I greet you in Jesus' name. It is a good thing to be able to meet together with you all and worship the Lord. We want to do that, continue to do that this morning. There's a phrase I have been drawn to for a message this morning, and I'm going to look at that phrase this morning. Many of you will recognize the phrase, "If I should die before I wake." Now, I would assume quite a few of you are familiar with that phrase. Are there some that don't know where that phrase comes from? There might be some that don't. It's a very familiar child's prayer. I prayed this many times when I was a lad. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways. That's not how we ended our prayer when I prayed with my mother, but that's how I think is the right way. I don't know. But anyway, there's probably many variations to that prayer, which is perfectly all right. But we just want to meditate some on that thought, if I should die before I wake. That's a very good thing to think about as we go through this life. It's a very serious thought. And is we could ask the question, is the year 2020 the year, or is tonight the night? You didn't die last night, and you didn't die the night before. But that doesn't mean you're going to get another night. We just take it for granted that we're going to get another day and another night, but not everybody does. In fact, there are many who do not get another night every night. Yes, we're used to getting another day, another night. But we all know people who have died, young and old, from sudden sickness or tragedy. And I think of some even among us. I think of Ken Allgaier's son, Eugene, who died quickly. William Merrick's son, Eldon, who died suddenly. Think of Mark Carpenter's son, who died quickly, and Mark Carpenter himself. There are many who die quickly and suddenly, and I don't know how you're going to die. I don't know that. But it's a good thing to think about. If I should die before I wake. Our cemetery at the school has a message for us. And when you see that, there's a message to go into your heart. We want to pause around those tombstones this morning and meditate on its message. We want to stop and listen. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, this is David talking, and David's life was very much on edge. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But David said, and David swore, moreover, and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And David felt like he could die before he woke. There is but a step between me and death. And we need to understand that as well. There is but a step between us and death. We might not have the king coming out and trying to kill us. But there is but a step between us and death. So we are so fragile. I was reading in the Psalm this week, and it talked about that we are vanity, mankind, we are vanity, and then it said we are less than vanity. And I'm like, what? But yes, we are less than vanity. We are so dependent upon God, and we cannot even get ourselves up in the morning if God doesn't get us up. You know, we need God. We are less than vanity, and it's important for us to understand that. Someday, we are going to cross the portal of death. Yes, someday, you're going to cross the portal of death. But when? Before I wake? Today? Tonight? What happens at death? Do we cease to exist? Is that the end? Death is just the end. We're finished. We say no. That's not how it is. The Job asked that question in Job 14 and 15. And he says, if a man die, shall he live again? And he answers the question. And that's a good question to ask. If a man die, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to thy work of thine, to the work of thine hands. Very, very good question. If a man die, shall he live again? And Job acknowledges that we shall. And then he uses this term. He says, all the days of my appointed time. He uses the word appointed time. God has given us an appointed time. An allotment of days. That's all you have. Whatever God has given. And it doesn't matter what you do, you can't avoid it. He has given you an allotment of days, but we don't know that allotment of days. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job, in his condition, he was longing that death would overtake him so he could escape the terrible condition he was in right then. Then he says, thou shalt call, and I will answer. Everyone answers this call of God. You don't have to answer the call of God as He appeals to you to surrender to Him. But when He finally gets to the end of your numbered days and He calls, then you answer. Then you answer. All the days of my appointed time till I wait, till my change come, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Yes, there will come a time when we will call, when God will call, and we will answer. Dwight Moody, he lived from 1839 to 1899. He's the shoe salesman God called to rock two continents. He still lives in the institutions he founded, found among which is Moody Bible Institute. But the motto by which this renowned evangelist lived and labored is found in the verse of Scripture adorning his grave at Northfield, and his motto was, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yes. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you can transcend the experience of death. Not that you won't experience physical death, but you can rise above it. His death, like his life, was one of triumph. With joy, he exclaimed at his last moments. He says, I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. Yes. If I should die before I wake, is that going to be my experience? If I should die before I wake, that I see earth receding, heaven is opening, and God is calling me to Himself. Yes, there is a there is life beyond what we call death. Do we cease to exist? The answer is no. But Moody believed in life after death. Maybe that's why he saw heaven open. Why? What do people who don't believe in life after death, what do they see? And I know there's not always a response there, but let's look at a few of the responses. What about infidels who don't believe in God and a future life? What is their testimony? We have the testimony of Thomas Paine, a renowned American author and infidel. You're familiar with Thomas Paine, likely, if you studied history at all. He exerted considerable influence against belief in God and in the Scriptures. He came to his last hour in 1809, a most disillusioned and unhappy man. During his final moments on earth, he said, and this is Thomas Paine's words, "I would give worlds, if I had them, that the Age of Reason had not been published. O Lord, help me! Christ, help me! O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me, for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." And here was one who professed there was no life after death. There was no God. But in his hour of death, he would say, "Oh, but I regret those things I have written against God. Oh, Christ, help me!" In his hour of death, he did believe there was life after death. There was existence. He did believe there was God. And he did believe in the existence of Christ and what he could have done for him. And he asked that awful question, "What will become of me hereafter?" Because he had not prepared. William Pope, who died in 1797, is said to have been the leader of a company of infidels who ridiculed anything religious, everything religious. One of their exercises was to kick a Bible or bat on the floor or to tear it up. Friends who were in his death chamber spoke of it as a scene of terror as he died crying. And this is this infidel, William Pope, he said, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see one who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal torments. I hate everything that God has made. Only I have no hatred for the devil. I wish to be with him. I long to be in hell." Do you not see? Do you not see him? He is coming for me. What an awful fate. One who has closed himself to the mercy of God and heaven. That beautiful place that God, where God dwells, and he invites us to come, but he's sealed himself from there. He goes unprepared into eternity. He believes in God now, yes. He believes in eternity now. And he sees the devil coming for him. Voltaire is certainly the noted French infidel and one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time. And his pen, he used his pen to retard and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, Voltaire said, "Curse the wretch." What an awful thing to say. He once boasted, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the depot of the Geneva Bible Society. The nurse who attended Voltaire said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die." His physician, waiting up with Voltaire at his death, said that he cried out most desperately. This is Voltaire's words. I am abandoned by God and man. I will give half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. He believed in a future now. Yes, he did. He believed in God now. He understood how necessary it was to have Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? I want to read another one yet. He was also a alimony. He was also a renowned writer and agnostic of the past century who was an ingenious and accomplished infidel whose fascinating brilliance captivated the youth of his time and destroyed any religious faith they had. At his end, his smitten conscience cried, and this is his words as at his end, "It is fit thou shouldest thus strike this murderer to the heart," referring to himself. "As for deity, nothing less than an almighty could inflict what I now feel. Remorse for the past throws my thoughts on the future. Worse dread for the future strikes them back on the past. I turn and turn and find no ray. Didst thou feel half the mountain that is on me, thou wouldst struggle with the martyr for his stake." Do you catch that? "Didst thou feel the half the mountain that is on me, thou wouldst struggle with the martyr for his stake. And bless heaven for the flame that is not an eternal flame, that is not an unquenchable fire." He's saying, if you would feel the mountain that is on me, you'd be willing to grasp the martyr's stake and die burning at the stake, because it's just a temporary fire. It's not an eternal fire. My principles have poisoned my friends. My extravagance has beggared my boy. My unkindness has murdered my wife. And is there another hell? Thou blasphemed yet indulged God. Hell is a refuge if it hide me from thy frown. And as he experienced the wrath of God, yeah, the wrath of God, the frown of God, he said it would be better to go to hell itself than experience the frown of God. And the fires of this world than to experience the fires of hell. There is a future. If I should die before I wake, how is it with you? If you should die before you wake, how is it with you? You know, you don't have to die that way. Someday you're going to die, but you don't have to die like the infidel. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the most famous poet who wrote all those songs that we sing, all those beautiful songs of praise. A few days before his death, you know, he wrote all those beautiful songs of praise that we use to praise the Lord. A few days before his death, he dictated the following lines to his dear wife. He wrote them down as they went from the lips of her slowly dying husband. "In age and feebleness supreme, who shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strengthen of my faint flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity." And we see this contrast here of the one who is ready to meet God and as he looks forward to meeting God. If I should die before I wake, he's looking forward to dropping into eternity, into the smiling arms of God. But this poet who expressed so well this praise and love of God, as he dropped into eternity, he said, "Come, my dearest Jesus, the nearer, the more precious, the more welcome. I cannot contain it. What manner of love is this to a poor worm? I cannot express the thousandth part of what praise is due to thee. It is but little I can give thee, but Lord, help me to give thee my all. I will die praising thee and rejoice that others can praise thee better. I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. Oh, my dearest Jesus, I come. And there we have again one who is experiencing death, who is right with God. And he looked forward to that time, and he looked forward to that exaltation and will awake in his likeness, the likeness of Jesus himself. If I should die before I wake, do we cease to exist? No, we don't cease to exist. In Mark 9, verse 41 through 50, you know, do we cease to exist? No, we don't. That's why Jesus came. And as we see Jesus here among us, that was what was on his heart and mind, our future. And Jesus, of course, was very concerned about our future. He believed in a future life and how important it was. Here in Mark 9, verse 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." It says there is a reward to those that simply give a cup of water in the name of a disciple. Is that what he says there? In my name, he says here. There is a reward. A new server shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cause you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, unto the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he talks about hell and how awful it's going to be, and it's better to go into life missing a hand, missing an arm, than to have two hands and two feet, to go into hell itself, where the fire is not quenched, where the fire shall never be quenched. And so he exhorts us to be ready for that time. We need to be ready for that time. He believed in a future life. He told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He believed in a future life. Of course he did. That's why he came, so we could be prepared for that future life, or so that there would be a way that we could actually enter into heaven itself. He made the way. He made the path. And Jesus talked about that future life. I want to read one more passage where Jesus talks about it in Luke 16. And this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his grave full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died." If I should die before I wake. And what happened? "And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes." Yes, Jesus believed in a future life, and he told us many details about the future life.
It says that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We have this picture before us very, very clearly by Jesus Christ, that the rich man was in a place of torment. And he would want but a drop of water on his tongue. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in the lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And so we have here this very vivid picture by Jesus himself of an individual that passed into the future with the angels. And another one, the rich man who passed into the future without God and experienced the torments. And he talks about that great gulf that is fixed. Now they could not pass from one side to the other. Of course, Lazarus had no desire to go to the place of torments. But the rich man had the desire to be with in Abraham's bosom there at peace and at rest. And he could not. And so we need to consider the question, if I should die before I wake. It's too late. It's too late after we die. We have another story, another account in Luke 12, verse 15. And this is another rich man. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And so here we have Jesus very specifically talking about this rich man who is covetous, and he decided he was going to take care of himself, and he was going to live in ease. And God said, Thou fool, this night. He didn't realize when he said his prayers that night, If I should die before I wake, that's exactly what was going to happen to him that night. And Jesus gave us advice on how to prepare for that. He said, we need to lay up, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He said, we need to be laying up treasure for God. That's what we need to be doing. Not treasure for ourselves, but treasure for God. That's part of our, memory passage there in 2 Corinthians 9:9, which is part of our old memory passage. It's just so fascinating. As Paul describes a Christian here, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. So I'm giving you the tools so that you can be just abounding in every good work. He gives us opportunities to do good works. He does. There's opportunities around. You can get overwhelmed with all. Overwhelmed? He says, abounding in every good work.
He gives us many opportunities to do good works.
And he's given us all the grace that all the resources of heaven to support us in that. And it gets tough sometimes to just take advantage of these opportunities. But then he continues on, he says, as it is written, and he describes this godly man, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He was not laying up treasure for himself, but he was rich toward God. And that's what Christians do. They disperse abroad. They give to the poor. His righteousness will endure forever. When God calls you that night, you will be ready to meet him in peace. And so, you know the story of the rich man. He said, well, I have five brothers. I need to go, let me go and talk to them. And he said, no, you're here. But surely they will listen to me. And Abraham said, no, if they don't listen to the prophets, they wouldn't listen to you either. What? What if someone came back from the dead and talked to you? Surely. No, not necessarily. You have this message right here. You have this message right here. You don't need to go to the synagogue to read it. You have a scroll right in your house. You have a book right in your house. You have a book right there by your Bible. You have a book down there in the living room, the Bible. You have this treasure. Is it changing your life? Are you still living for yourself? Are you rich toward God? So that when I die before I wake, that all will be well. You don't know how it's all going to be. You don't know when your appointed time will come. In 2 Kings 20, verse 1, we have this interesting. And in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah said, you better set your house in order. That's the message to us as well. Set your house in order. We have Daniel talking to Belshazzar back there in Daniel 5. I guess I'll turn to that passage there, Daniel 5, just the very last verses there, as Belshazzar talks to as Daniel talks to Belshazzar the king. Verse 24, then was part of the hand sent from him, and was writing, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Pharos, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, even as a king. He had this message from God, and he said, Your days are numbered and they're finished. Furthermore, you're weighed in the balances, and of all things, you are found wanting. You are found wanting in this awful day. And your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. There is going to be a night for you as well. Or may it be a day. If I should die before I wake. When you will be, your days will be numbered. And your life will be in a balance, and it will be weighed. And will it be found wanting?
the thief on the cross didn't spend a lot of time preparing, but as he pondered his life, it was late, but it wasn't too late. And he cried out to God, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We don't always have that time. You might not hang on a cross. You might not have those hours to reflect on your life. Are you ready? Are you ready now? Amos, the prophet, in Amos 4, verse 12, talking to Israel. I'm going to turn to that passage in Amos 4. In Amos 4, verse 6, he says, I have given you cleanness of teeth, yet ye have not returned unto me. In verse 7, he says, I have withholden the rain from you. And in verse 8, he says, yet ye have not returned unto me. He says, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. In verse 9, yet have ye not returned unto me. In verse 10, he says, I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. And he says, yet ye have not returned unto me. In verse 11, I overthrown some of you, like God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, yet ye have not returned unto me. And in verse 12, he says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do unto thee this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. He says, I have been trying to call you to myself. I've been trying to meet you to the end of yourself. I've been trying to show you how foolish it was to worship these idols, and yet you keep on refusing to return unto me. Therefore, prepare to meet me. But they were refusing. They were refusing to acknowledge God. They were refusing to worship Him. And he was saying, you're going to meet me. You're going to meet me. And it's going to be the most unhappy meeting that you will want to experience. But that is the message to us as well. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you going to meet an angry God? Or are you going to meet a benevolent God? Who are you going to meet? What are you going to meet? Are you prepared? If I should die before I wake, the prayer goes on and says, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Lord, take my soul. You know, we have an adversary, the devil, which is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking at you. Yes. He wants to devour you. You don't have to be an infidel to go to hell. No. Jesus said, look at the broad way that goes to destruction, and there's a lot of people going down that way. Lots of them. And look at the narrow way, which leads to life. He said, there's only a few that are going there. Which road are you on? The devil is as a roaring lion trying to meet. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he tells God, he is mine. That man is mine. I want him. So, commit your life to God anew. Follow in His way. The way of Jesus Christ is a way of self-denial. Not my way, but thy way.
Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to take up our, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We would even gain the whole world, as you could see by the testimony of the infidels in the past. All of that vanishes to nothing when the thought of meeting Almighty God stands before us. Don't seek after the things of this world, but prepare to meet your God. And John, there, in that apostle whom Jesus loved, as he wrote that loving letter in 1 John, he says in 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's easy to be right with God. You need to surrender to him. You need to surrender to his will. You need to surrender to his plan for your life. Lord, what would you have me to do? It needs to be our prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? In closing, if I should die before I wake. You know, Moses in his poem said, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to number our days. Jesus told those people, he was listening to him, he said, don't say, we have Abraham to our father. No, you can't say that. You can't say, we have Abraham to our father. That doesn't get you in. I'm a grandson of Abraham. No, that doesn't work. We need to have a personal devotion and commitment to God. I personally need to have that, a personal devotion and commitment to God. I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He asked you to do justly. Being honest and upright in all of our dealings with others. And to love mercy. We receive mercy in abundance every day from God. God expects us to show mercy to others. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. And to walk humbly with thy God. Walking humbly with God. Yes. How exalted it is that we can walk with God. Let's embrace it in every way. That's what he wants us to do. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Will he do that? Is your experience going to be that of Voltaire? Of terror? In that night, in that hour, when he takes your soul? Or is it going to be that of Charles Wesley as he looked forward with delight to Jesus coming and taking you? If I should die before I wake, how will it be with you? Let's kneel for prayer.